I don't often say this, but I do have a high view of our church family, of those who make up North Hills Church, specifically our membership, as we regularly get to know one another and better and better as the weeks, months, and years go by. And I trust that the majority of our church, whenever we sing songs, that we don't just sing them, that, you know, that we're not just saying words and trying to sound pretty and or maybe not singing so you don't sound like I do when I sing. But whatever the case, I hope that we sing and as we worship through song that these words are an echo of our heart. And that last song, just that line, you know, my truest desire is you alone. And I mean, just that thought, right? And we sing that, and I hope that that is the cry of our heart, that really Christ alone is the true desire of our heart. And, you know, that changes life. It changes what we pursue. It changes what we value. It changes what we do. It changes everything about our life whenever Christ alone is our true desire. Not career pursuits, not relationships, not family, not health, not wealth. Nothing except Christ alone is our truest desire. I'm sorry, I just saw that and I just had to make comments. So I do, and I am encouraged, just to brag on Ryan a little bit, because I pick on him so often. I am encouraged that we have Ryan, who leads our worship, who puts these songs together, that they're not, again, just songs that sound good or contemporary and have been, years ago we had another church had a music minister that I was friends with, and his philosophy was, if it's not been written in the past year, we don't sing it. And I'm glad that's not our philosophy. I'm glad that what guides our worship is what honors and glorifies Christ. Amen. All right. All that to say, turn me to the book of Hebrews, if you will. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning. And just a couple quick also additional words on announcements. We have a lot going on in North Hills, both in the lives of our people and the life and ministry of North Hills and what's going on corporately. I'm excited about this fall and all the stuff that's going to be kicking off with community groups. I'm excited about Wednesday night, okay? I'm excited about burgers, and I'm excited about homemade ice cream. I'm excited about the family of God coming together, having fun. And, you know, one of my favorite sayings in billboards at Houston Western Road is, may you always have a reason to celebrate. So we're going to celebrate being family. We're going to celebrate the giftedness that God has in this church. And so I encourage you to be here, and I encourage you to participate. And I'm just going to spectate that night. I'm going to eat and spectate. So, and then community groups. I'm very excited about community groups. And just a word of warning, if you don't give us what night this week that you like, we're going to put you in Thursday morning at 6 a.m., okay, in a community group for all the rejects who didn't tell us. So be sure you let one of us know this week what. Give us two nights that are good for you so that we can bring these groups together and kick off our community group season. So, all right, all that to say, Hebrews chapter 3. I am very excited about Hebrews chapter 3. But honestly, if I'll be very transparent with you, after, you know, Hebrews chapter 2 is just such a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Thoroughly enjoyed walking through that. I was like, you know, it's like downhill from here. And Hebrews chapter 2 is just an incredible chapter. It's so Christ-exalting. It's just rich with theological truths. It's just rich with portraying Christ and exalting Christ and glorifying His name. And so I just wasn't quite for sure what Hebrews 3:1 had to offer. But it's good stuff. And so I'm excited about Hebrews 3. Very excited in a different way for next week as we get into a topic that we've never gotten into before. It's in the next couple of weeks. But we're going to start Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, and it is a continuation, as we'll see, from chapter 2, because that classic North Hills word there, to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, says, therefore, and so we know it's a continuation of this argument, this discussion that the writer of Hebrews has started in chapter 1. It continues through every chapter, but also chapter 3 begins kind of a new unit, begins a new thought, and begins this new section of what he's trying to ultimately get us to, as we'll talk about this morning in one of the main themes of Hebrews that we're going to touch on this morning. So there's a lot happening here as we start Hebrews chapter 3. If you'd like a title for this morning, I don't often have them, but it's going to come from the passage itself, and that is, consider Christ. This morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to consider Christ. And so, can we just read this passage and then back up and unpack it? Good. So we're doing. So Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6 this morning. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as his servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this text this morning, as we come to a kind of a new unit, a new section in Hebrews, Lord, as we continue to look to Christ and exalt Christ, would you help us to see what the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying to both the original audience and to us today. Thank you for your word and how true it is and how good it is and how you've used it and continue to use it and will always use it in our life. We look to you now and trust you and ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at this passage, honestly, my original title, and I was trying to make this throughout the book of Hebrews. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, sometimes I force things, I force words, sometimes I force alliteration. I'm guilty, but I try not to do that. And so originally the title of this text was better than Moses. And that is obviously something we're going to deal with, but it's not the whole point of these first six verses of just comparing Moses. It's more than looking at Moses, it's looking to Christ and considering Christ, as we're going to see this morning. But first, let's look at the audience. Let's look at who he's talking to, because he reminds us here. The writer does. He says, therefore, and we always ask the question, what's therefore? And so we look back, and so we can be reminded of Hebrews chapter 2 and be reminded of this discussion, of this conversation he's having, this argument he's laying that says, hey, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ is our brother. He counts us as brothers. You see there, in verse 11 and 12, he says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And so we are a sibling of Christ in one aspect. And we are made holy by Christ. And so it says, therefore, as he's made this argument, and he's clearly laid it down of who we are in Christ, therefore, holy brothers. And that's just beautiful, right? That we are holy brothers. We're not made holy by our deeds, by our work, by our merit. We are made holy by Christ, because who we are in Christ. He has made us holy. He has taken us as unholy, unrighteous, filthy beings and made us righteous through Him and through His work. And so, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And so he is, you know, the audience, as we know from the beginning of Hebrews, is primarily Hellenistic Jews, and primarily Hellenistic Jews who have turned to Christ and trusted Christ as their Savior and who have been saved. And so Christian Hellenistic Jews, right? That's a lot of labels on one person, but they were people who lived in a Hellenized or a Greek culture, who had a Jewish background, but now had turned to Christ and trust and faith and repentance. And we also see times, as we're going to see at the end of chapter 3, that they're not all saved that he's talking to. He's talking to some who are leaving Christ and rejecting Christ and who are becoming apostate. And we're going to deal with that next week. But this morning, as we turn to chapter 3 here, at the beginning, he is talking to the heavenly holy brothers. He is talking to the family of God, as we're going to see even in verse 6, that we are his house. And we're going to see how that house has been made through Christ. And so he is talking to the church here. He's talking to those who are in Christ here. fellow Christians, these siblings of Christ who share in this heavenly calling, this calling that comes from heaven, that's about heaven, that also one day will be taken to heaven. And so it's this reminder of who we are, not just now, not just in the past, but even in the future as Christ returns for us. And so it's just a beautiful reminder of who we are, who He's talking to here. Those who share in this heavenly calling. And He gives this call to action to this group of people. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. He says this, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now, we could just stop right there. And we could just like camp on those two words. We've talked about those words. And the author of Hebrews, again, are going to bring them back up later, in later chapters, and say, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. And we talk about that often, and that is really the source. I was reminding someone just this weekend, you know, we talk so often about as struggles come into our life, as difficulties come into our life, as trials, temptations, and all these things, and we know the gospel answer, right? Of course, you know, when we were growing up, the answer was, and what's the answer now? Be more specific. It's the gospel, right? And we gospel everything. And we should, because the gospel is the good news of Jesus redeeming lost people. That's the gospel. So the gospel is a beautiful word. But sometimes I know the gospel. I know I'm suffering. I know things are difficult. I know that I'm stressed and my anxiety's up. I know that I'm broke. I know that I'm hurt. I know that, you know, what I fill in the blank of what you're struggling with in life. And I know the answer is the gospel. I know I'm supposed to look to Christ. I know I'm supposed to trust Christ. But someone asked me this weekend, how do I do that? You know, don't just say that, but how do I do it? We've walked through that. We walked through it last week in specific and practical ways. But ultimately, it is an internal reminder. It's an internal reminder, as it says, and it says in Hebrews 2, to remember that great salvation and not to neglect it. But it's also another reminder this morning, as the writer of Hebrews points us to, is to consider Jesus. To think on Jesus. And so I want us to do that this morning. I want us to consider Christ this morning. And the author of Hebrews is going to help us for that very immensely and intentionally. The word here, consider Jesus, is not just the way we use consider. Oftentimes we think of the word consider. It's like think about, right? Just, hey, will you consider this week? You know, we're talking about community group leaders. Hey, will you consider being a community group leader? Yeah, I'll think about it. I'll get back with you. Will you consider this action? Will you consider this? Will you consider, you know, what you're going to have for lunch? We think about it, make this quick decision. That's not the consider that the writer is using here. That's not the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word consider this morning is to give careful consideration to closely think on, to contemplate, to meditate, to let your mind dwell on. Now, what do you do that with in life, right? I mean, not a whole lot. Most things we just consider, we make quick decisions, we keep moving. But this is not just to think about Jesus. It's not just, hey, it's Sunday morning, it's time to think about Christ, let's put on our Jesus hats, let's open the Bible, let's think about Him, let's get some good points, let's go home. But it's a reminder of the Hebrews author to consider Christ, to seriously contemplate, to meditate on Him, to give careful consideration to who Christ is and what He has done for us. And as we do that, then our hearts are stirred. We are reminded of the gospel, and the gospel does come to bear in our life whenever we carefully consider Christ. And the writer of Hebrews here, he gives us six aspects to consider about Christ. I originally wrote six things, and I read an article this week. So if you're a good preacher, you don't use the word things, okay? So I can't use the word things. So six aspects to consider of Christ. Six characteristics, six ways, six things, okay, about Christ. And He's going to give us these, He's going to give these to us. We're going to look at these six things this morning. He continues to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So He starts off right out of the chute with two things right there. As we consider Christ, first of all, we consider Christ, we think on Christ as an apostle. Now, that's interesting, right? Have you ever thought about Christ as an apostle? And we'd argue about apostles theologically at times. How many apostles were there? And who were the apostles? Well, the 12 disciples. Well, Judas killed himself, and he wasn't an apostle. He was replaced with Matthias. What about Paul? What about Barnabas? What about these other? Who are the apostles? We can have these conversations. We don't quite know. We know who they were and what they did. But we don't often list Jesus, right? If you list the 12 apostles, I promise you, you ask any of your church friends this week, list the 12 apostles, and not a single one of them will list Jesus. But now, from this point forward, the rest of your life, when someone asks you to list the apostles, who should you list first? Jesus. Because Hebrews chapter 3 says he was an apostle. He was not a apostle or an apostle, if you may be grammatically correct. He was the apostle. Consider Jesus the apostle. So how was he an apostle? Did he church plant? Did he write scripture? Well, he was scripture, right? And yes, he started the church. More than that is why the author and writer of Hebrews points to Jesus as the apostle. And this is the only place in the New Testament, the only place in scripture where Jesus is referred to as the apostle. All the titles of Jesus, all the characteristics of Jesus. But as we consider Jesus, he starts with, consider him as the apostle. And so what does that mean? Why do we call Jesus the apostle? Well, first we have to be reminded of what apostle means. It doesn't mean church planter. It doesn't mean a biblical writer or author. The word apostle means one who is sent forth. One who is sent forth. That is the meaning of the word apostle. And it was used in a non-biblical way at times. It was not just a Christian word. It was not just a New Testament church word. It was not a new word they coined for these 12 to 14 men who planted churches and started churches, were used by God to do all the things that the early apostles did. But it was a word that meant one who was sent forth. The Sanhedrin, if you remember the Sanhedrin, especially in the Gospels, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and this religious temple, this religious organization. They had apostles. They had those who were sent out to represent the Sanhedrin, and they wore their fancy robes, and they had their fancy rings. They had the authority of the Sanhedrin. They could go out from the Sanhedrin, and they could, in essence, command people because of the authority they carried, because they were apostles, the apostoloi, you know, going forth from the Sanhedrin, even in the Greek context. And so not just the Jewish side of these, of the original audience would have understood the apostle, but even the Greek side. Apostle was a word for ambassador, and we're used to the word ambassador today. Ambassador is someone who represents usually a country, who goes forth from that country, who has the power and the authority of that country. A representative, if you will. Someone said, to kind of sum up what an apostle or what an ambassador does, it is someone who does three things. You must be sent by someone else. You can't go on your own. You're sent by someone. Number two, you must be sent on a particular mission. And so you're sent by someone else. You have a particular mission. You're not just going out and lollygagging and just kind of hanging out and enjoying life, but you're on a particular mission. And number three, you must be sent with authority to accomplish your mission. So you're sent out to do something, and not only were you sent to do. Have you ever like been sent by someone and like you didn't have the authority to do it? Like a silly example, right? You know, maybe if you're a teenager here and your mom sends you to the grocery store to get something, you get to the grocery store, you know, you've been sent out by mom on a mission to go get the bread, and you get there, and what do you not have, maybe? Like her debit card or cash. I have no authority, but my mom said I could get it for her. Well, if you don't have authority, if you don't have a debit card, you're not getting this loaf of bread or these eggs, right? So we're not just sent out by someone for something, but we're sent out with the authority to accomplish that mission. I go with me to the book of John, to the Gospels, the fourth Gospel there. Book of John, chapter 20. One verse, but it's worth turning to. All verses are worth turning to, right? We'll just read. We'll start from verse 19 to get a couple more verses in. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Right? That's just a sermon in itself. You know, they're fearful. They're behind locked doors. I don't know what's going on. And Christ shows up and says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so Jesus shows up to tell his disciples two things. He says, "I have been sent. I am an apostle. I have come from someone who is the Father. He has come on mission. And that mission we looked at in Hebrews 2. There's all kind of missions of Jesus. But at the heart of it was to be a propitiation for the sins of His people. To be a substitutionary sacrifice. And this is why Christ was sent. And we see other reasons. To testify to the truth. And all kind of reasons Christ was sent. He was sent by the Father. And He was sent as the good news, as the gospel, as the hope for His people, for the lost sheep. And He was sent with authority. He says, the authority that was given to me by the Father. And He had the authority to accomplish His mission. And so, yes, Jesus is the apostle. He is the one who was sent forth for a very particular mission. That He said, I will not fail. For all the Father has given me, I will save. With all the authority. And I love this picture of Jesus being the apostle because it reminds us that we too are apostles. Now hold on before you go crazy, before you tweet this and before you say this in your next dinner meeting. The office of apostle is no longer, okay? And so the apostolic authority, and we go into what the apostles were in the New Testament, that's not what we're talking about. But in the nature of being an ambassador, the nature of being sent forth, in the nature of being going out to the world, being sent by Christ on mission for Christ, and being empowered by the Spirit, then yes, we are sent ones. That is what we are called to do. We are sent by the Father. We are given a mission by the Son. And we are empowered by the Spirit. This triune God that we just sang about. The Trinity is not just a theological concept. It is the truth. It is the very understanding of God. Sent by the Father in the name of the Son and by the power of the Spirit. We are the sent ones. We are to go forth with this mission that God has given us, as Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28, to proclaim the good news to a broken world. And so as we consider Jesus, as we look to Jesus, and we see that He is the apostle and reminds us of our apostolic nature, if you will, of our ambassador mission to go forth with the good news. And this is Christ. He has come forth. So not only as we consider Christ, we see Him as the apostle. It continues and says He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now He's already dropped this high priest, and we talked a little bit about that in the past couple of weeks as we go up to chapter 2 there, I believe it's in verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to unpack this more and more as Hebrews goes on. He's really going to deal with it here in a few chapters. But for now, it's just a good reminder, it's a beautiful reminder that Christ is our high priest. As we saw last week, He's our faithful high priest. He's one that can sympathize with us and empathize with us. One that can relate to us. One that stands in the gap for us. If we consider Christ, let us know and think on that He is our faithful high priest. And He stands between us and the Father. Just as the high priest of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament would do. They would stand between the people of God and God Himself. In this in-between role. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. It's one who stands in between. If you want a little nerdy modern-day relation, when I went to ULM 19 years ago, it's dragging on how many years ago that was, but I started... I'm sorry, it's a tech 19 years ago. I transferred to ULM, but in both of those, I'm one of, I don't know what the percentage is. It's got to be a low percentage. You start college, you never change your major. How many of you can say that, right? So I started with CIS, Computer Information Systems. I was a nerd then, still am. But ultimately, CIS is an analyst, is one who stands in the middle of two people, stands in the middle of, like, can we just be honest here, like the nerds, right? Who know all the nerdy stuff, all the techno stuff, all the computer stuff, and the end user who has no idea what they're talking about. And so it's that person who can kind of speak both languages, who stands in the middle. And you may have some kind of similar role in your life where you kind of find yourself in between two people, bridging that gap. And in a very simplistic, very non-spiritual way, that is a picture of a priest, someone who is a bridge builder, someone who stands in the middle And Christ is our bridge builder. He is our priest. He is our pontifex. He is the one who stands in between us and the Father. He bridges that gap between the Holy Father in a way that we never can. He is the perfect in-between person. He is someone, this is why we spent so much time in chapter 2. He is someone who knows both sides. He is truly God and He is truly man. He is the divine, has always been since the beginning. And then He came to earth to take on flesh that He might be a faithful high priest. So let us consider then this perfect high priest that we have in Christ. As we think on Jesus, we think on what He's done, we think on how He brought the good news, that He became a high priest for us. So as we consider Jesus, we consider that He is the apostle, we consider that He is the high priest. And thirdly, as the author continues, as the high priest of our confession, who is faithful to Him who appointed Him. He is faithful. So as we consider Christ, as we look to our Lord, let us not just see that He is the apostle and the high priest, but He is faithful. Christ is faithful. He never fails. And He always proves faithful. His Word never fails. He is reliable. He is constant. He is never ending. And there is no one in your life that is that. There's no one in your life who is perfectly and completely faithful. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. As He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? All that Christ has said, all that God has promised us in Christ, all of that will be. Because God has spoken it, and He has chosen to use Christ to bring that about. Because Christ is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Christ will never let us down. If our hope is in our ability, if our hope is in our church, if our hope is in our context, if our hope is in our ability to remember Scripture, if our hope is in anything other than Christ, then we will meet failure. But if our hope is in Christ and we look to Jesus and we consider Christ and our hope is in Him, then we will not be disappointed. The writer says that Jesus is faithful to He who appointed Him, who is the Father. He did not fail the Father during His earthly ministry, not in one single way. In His 33 years of life, in His 3 years of ministry, in all the attacks that Christ encountered, He did not fail one time. He was faithful through and through. And He is not failing now in the present to sustain His people, to provide for His people, to sanctify His people, for Christ is faithful. That which He said He will do, He will do. And as we look towards what is yet to come, He will not fail the Father in returning for His bride, the church. As we look at Christ as faithful in past and present and in future, He is faithful. Let us then consider closely. Let us meditate. Let us dwell on that Christ is the apostle and that He is the high priest and that He is faithful. And then He continues. And I love this argument that He gives. Who is faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, for most of us, that's duh, right? I mean, Jesus is better. I mean, hopefully most of us, as we walk through Scripture and we understand who Christ is, we know Christ is better than anyone. He's better than Moses, better than Abraham, he's better than Paul, he's better than John. No matter what you say, I agree, Jesus is better. We understand that. But this is a big statement that the writer of Hebrews makes to these Hellenistic Christian Jews. It's a big statement to say that Christ was greater, His glory was greater, and that He was better than Moses. And Moses, they didn't see Moses just as a man. When they thought about Moses, they didn't think about just the man Moses. They didn't think about just the person. Moses was synonymous with the law. And so there's a lot of things being said here. We'll unpack some of them, and it's going to point us to one of the central truths of Hebrews. But Moses was synonymous with the law. He was the one who delivered the Jews out of 400 years of slavery, who God used to do so. He was the one who communed with God. He was the one who brought down the tablets, not just once, but twice, and delivered the law to the people of God. And the law was the life of the Hebrew people. That is the life they sought. We know that life is not found in the law, but that life is found in Christ. And we know that. We see more clearly what they saw dimly. So when you talk about Moses, you talk both about the person and you also talked about the law. And so they had high esteem for Moses. You don't mess with Moses. Even if you're Aaron. Now you would think if anyone could attack Moses, it'd be Aaron, right? You think Aaron could say, well, he's his right-hand man, and he was the one that he, you know, for lack of better words, he hired to go with him and speak and do all these things. You'd think Aaron could get mad with Moses, right? You've got a best friend in your life, or brother, or partner, or, you know, a spouse, or someone. If anybody get mad at him, it's me. Go with me to Numbers chapter 12. It's been a long time since I've read this passage. It's going to lead us to a great truth here. We're going to start with verse 1. Numbers chapter 12. We think about Moses. Jesus being a better Moses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Apparently it's not a good thing. We'll unpack that later if we go through Numbers. And they had said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses?" So you kind of get the picture, right? And they're close to them. They're very close. Miriam and Aaron, a lot of connections there, all kind of stuff. And they're mad at Moses. He's done something that he shouldn't have done. He married this Cushite woman. They're like, you know what? Who's Moses? Is he the only person God speaks through? Surely there's someone else right here that God can use besides this stuttering prophet over here. So you kind of feel their tension. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? I mean, I'm Aaron. And I'm Miriam. I mean, had he spoken to us? Do we need this guy? And the Lord heard it. Now, you don't have to know what's next, right? You hear this grumble. God heard it. You know, it's kind of like, and if your parents in here, you hear it happens all the time. You know, you're in your room, you're somewhere else in the house, and you hear this squabbling in the living room or some other part of the house, and you hear it. And you perk up, and you're about to go intervene, right? Because else you know nothing good comes from that argument. So God hears it. And what does God hear? Everything, right? Nothing goes without missing the ear of God. The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. I love this. Because who wrote this? Moses. He's writing this, and he has to insert that. I'll tell you who Moses is. He's the most humble man on the planet. No one is more humble than Moses. So you just, I mean, sometimes you just have to laugh. But we're going to see this is beautiful. So Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, and to Aaron, and to Miriam. He calls them all in, right? Come here. Aaron, Miriam, Moses, sit on the couch. Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. I mean, do you feel this? I mean, God, not an angel of the Lord, God. Calls them out to attend a meeting. He comes down in a pillar of cloud. You think it's important about what he's about to say? And he said, "Hear my words." Man, it's just so powerful. how through the Spirit Moses writes this. We get this clear picture of what God's about to say. And this is what God says. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. So there's a prophet. There's lots of prophets in the nation of Israel. And so how I talk to them is a vision. You give them dreams, visions. They see this. They understand it. Through the Spirit, they relay this to the people of God. He says, but I speak with him. I speak with Moses. Or I speak to him in a dream. Talk to prophets. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Have you heard that somewhere else? Maybe Hebrews chapter 3. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Do you need more of a resume than that? That God speaks to him, mouth to mouth, and he hangs out with him. Now, again, we need to unpack this later, so don't. A lot of stuff going on here. But God gives us this picture that he speaks and he gives revelation to Moses in a unique way here. Clearly not in riddles. And beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So I want us to see this. So he says, Moses, I'm doing something special with Moses. I'm speaking to him in a special way. I have a special relationship with him. He is my servant. All these things that I have done through Moses. He says, so why didn't it cross your mind not to say what you just said? Why didn't it cross your mind to give him a little more consideration, a little more respect, a little more honor? Dare we say a little more glory? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And we can go on and we can see what happens. And there's his anger is kindled against them. He does stuff, and Moses prays, and it's a there's reconciliation, and that, you know, there's all kind of stuff that happens in that. We see this. So when the writer here just drops that in there about Moses being faithful in the house of the Lord. We're lost on that unless we connect to that text, unless we understand the bigger picture of Moses. So to say, as we consider Jesus, we consider Christ, and as we look to our Lord, to say that he's better than Moses, that's not a small thing to say. Now you're going to say he's better than Noah, and he's better than whoever, and he's better than fill in the blank. But to say he's better than Moses says a whole lot of stuff. There is so much weight rightfully given to Moses as we see God himself bear witness to. But even as much honor as Moses held amongst the Hebrews, Jesus is to have more. And more than just Moses. And this is the nod to the central theme of Hebrews. This is some foreshadowing of the central message of this letter to the Hellenistic Jews. That since Jesus is greater than Moses, so is the new covenant that he brings better than the old. The central idea of Hebrews is that Christ is better than all things, namely the old covenant. And so he says here, just as Moses was faithful in the house of God, for Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And what's beautiful, he doesn't tear Moses down. So often we compare, we have to tear down to lift someone up. And so, honestly, for years, I've jokingly kind of talked about that Numbers 12 passage that Moses writes, I'm the most humble of any person who's ever lived. But the more we esteem Moses, the more we esteem Christ. For Christ is greater than Moses. The more we look at angels and esteem angels, Christ is greater than the angels. The more we esteem these things that are good and God has given us for good purposes and to use in great ways, the more we esteem them and see the beauty of how God has used them, that's good. We don't have to tear those down to get a healthy, holy picture of Christ. But we can look at Moses and we can see how God used him. We can see all the beauty of Moses and the ministry of Moses and the man of Moses. And we see that Christ deserves more glory. So as we consider Christ, we consider that He is the apostle and the high priest. We consider that He is faithful, and we consider that He is better than Moses. And then two more things He gives us. Two more aspects, I'm sorry. He gives us. He says, more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so Jesus is also the builder of all things. Now Hebrews 1, if you remember, if you're here with us, I think on the second or so week as we talked about, I guess week 3 of Hebrews. And we went through Hebrews 1, the last half of Hebrews 1, that the Lord Christ laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens of the work are your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They'll wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They'll be changed, but you're the same, and your years have no end. And we looked at that to see how Christ is the builder of all things. He's the creator of all things. He is the chief of all things. All things exist because of Christ. God has used Christ to create all things. He is the chief builder. And so again, he points us to this aspect of Christ to behold His glory. Because there is more glory for the builder than that which is built. For it says here in Scripture that the glory of a house is not in the house, but it is in the builder. And we understand this really at we may not realize, we may have been put in words, but we understand this. You know, as we, hopefully, we're going to see some art this week, right? We're going to walk around. As you see art, as you see paintings, whether it's North Hills Art Gallery or classic, pristine art, when you see it, what is almost always the first question you ask yourself? Who did this? Or you see, maybe you see a car on the side of the road. It's a new 2020 something, like a sports car. And you can't catch what it is. You see that, you might, oh my God, that's an incredible car. What's the first question to ask? Who made that car? What is that? What kind of car is that? You see structures, you see buildings, you see homes, you see whatever. You see structures, you see things that have been built. And after we marvel, after we see the beauty of it, after our breath is taken away, we ultimately almost always go to that question, who did this? Because it's wired in us that the glory does not belong to the thing, but the glory belongs to He who built it. And it is Christ. Christ is the chief builder. For all things that were built by God, were built by Christ. And we could take that into some practical applications this morning. Don't have time, but even as we look at even ourselves individually, right? That we are made in the image of God, and Christ has created us. He's made us. He's built us. Even in the womb, it says He knitted us together. So if you ever look at yourself in the mirror, or think about yourself, and you doubt yourself, you know, why am I the way I am? Christ has made you. And you're beautifully and wonderfully made. Especially whenever we're in Christ and we see our purpose and we look to, it's not that I'm good enough, it's not that I'm whatever, but it's that Christ inside of me. He is the chief builder. And we can look at the house that He's built. That we are a temple of God. We can look at the house He's built. We'll see in verse 6 in just a moment that the house are ultimately the people of God. But as we consider Jesus, we see that He is not just the apostle, not just the high priest, not just the faithful one, not just is He better than Moses, but He's the builder of all things. And finally, this morning, He is the son of the house. So this house that it says that He's built by someone, the builder of all things is God. In verse 5, Now Moses, here's Moses again, was faithful in all of God's house as his servant. Now we know, just in case you're missing this one, Moses is not perfect. We get that. We understand that. Hopefully that's true. We realize that's true of every person who's ever breathed except Christ. But he says he was a faithful as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house, not as a servant, but as a son. So here's another comparison between Moses and Jesus. Moses was a faithful servant. Now briefly, this is a word that we encounter, servant, often in the New Testament. And usually we encounter this word, it comes from doulos, which more properly translated is slave. And there is a nuanced difference between slave and servant that makes for a wonderful study that we're not having this morning. And the reason why is because this does not use the word doulos here in Hebrews chapter 3. It doesn't call Moses a faithful doulos. It doesn't call him a faithful slave. Instead, he uses the word therapon, which means attendant. Which means, a simple definition, means attendant. Specifically, this word for servant was a highly esteemed servant appointed the charge of someone's estate. If you think back to our time in Genesis, it reminds me of Joseph. And this is just a perception. I hadn't studied the servant and all the stuff that's attached to Joseph and those words. But think about Joseph. He wasn't just a house servant. He wasn't just a slave in the house. He was an esteemed servant that Potiphar rose up to the highest place in his house. He was over everything. He was nobility. And this is kind of the picture we see in this word, therapon. It is a noble house servant. It is a noble attendant. It is someone who has great position in this house. And this was the position of Moses. Again, we're not tearing Moses down, the writer of Hebrews is not. He's lifting Moses up. He says he was a faithful attendant. He was someone that God put in place. He's someone that God rose up. He's someone that God has put in a great position to lead the people of God and do all these wonderful things. He is the top position in this house that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But Jesus is not a therapon. Jesus is the Son. He is the son of the house. And who is greater? The hired servant of a great position or the son of the father? It is Christ. So he is the son of the house. So again, we see another comparison. We see another comparison of Christ and Moses and Christ and that which once was. And the writer of Hebrews, again and again, from chapter 1, 2, and 3, and all the way through this letter to the Hebrews, he wants us to see clearly how Christ is better. And the more that we understand what He's better than, the more we understand Christ. We're going to just kind of touch on verse 6. We're going to save most of it for next week. And we are His house. So what's this house of God that Christ has full authority in because He's the Son of God? We're the house of God. I believe it's, read this one verse, we're going to wrap up. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 3, I think. Chapter 2, like I said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we go back to Hebrews. We are His house. We are the spiritual house that no longer are we presided over by an attendant servant. that we are presided over by the Son of the house, who is Christ. If the writer says, indeed, we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. And so just so we're not left hanging and hopeless, this is not a conditional statement. If you do these things, if you hold fast, and if you hope, and if you maintain this posture long enough, then you will be in the house of God. We are brought into the house of God, not because of any position of our own, but because of Christ. I know we say this all the time, but it's so important to see that our standing with God, our place in the house, our being like a living stone, us being in the spiritual house of God, has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Christ. But there are those who seem to be in the house of God, but are not. And that's what we're going to see in the end of chapter 3 next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. I pray, Lord, as we have a chance to respond and worship through song, Lord, we respond in faith and obedience. Even, Lord, as we have an opportunity every week to give, I pray that we give as sons, as daughters of our great King, who have been made a place in the house because of the work of Christ. As we take communion, may we remember what Christ has done for us. In His name we do pray. Amen.